Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The Valdosta Church of Christ is located at 1119 Old Lee Highway, Tuscumbia, Alabama, 35674. We can be reached by phone at 256-381-0331. Anytime you are in the Tuscumbia area or Shoals area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. We have Bible class every Sunday at 9:30. Our worship service follows at 10:30. Evening services are at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word.
Well, good afternoon to each of you. We're grateful again for this privilege of being with you tonight or this afternoon, and hope that the work here just continues to go forward and prosper. I'm glad to know that the Evans family is here with you, working among you. They're a dedicated family, and we certainly want to commend them to you, and we're just glad for the great work that they do. Also, of course, know Brother Ed White. I've known him for a number of years, and know he labored here among you for some 20 or so years, and heard that he's still in the area, even though he's retired from full-time preaching here, that he is still preaching on many occasions, and we're glad for that. If you will, please open your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. We'll read together starting in verse number 20. Ezekiel 18. Verse number 20. God through the prophet Ezekiel says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal." They're saying that the way of the Lord is not fair. He says, "Hear now, O Israel, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turned away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. If to get the setting historically of this context, Israel had departed from God. In fact, you recall after the kingdom divided, you remember you had the United Kingdom under Saul and David and then Solomon. For 120 years that kingdom stood united. But after Solomon's death, well, then the kingdom divided and you had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam took 10 tribes and went up north, kept them up north, told them not to come back down into Jerusalem, basically. Rehoboam was down in the south. Well, there was no good kings for Israel, for the 10 northern tribes. And so in 721 B.C., they went into Assyrian captivity. Well, Judah didn't learn from her sister Israel. She continued in idolatry and wickedness. And so God had prophesied through Daniel and others that about the captivity. But it happened in 606 B.C. that Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, comes against Judah and takes some of them away into captivity. Jeremiah had prophesied that they would be in captivity for a period of 70 years until God had cleansed them of their idolatry. And so in 606 B.C., Daniel was carried away captive with those who went into captivity. He was known as the statesman prophet because he was among the kings like Nebuchadnezzar and others. Well, Judah still continued in her sins. That is, some of them were carried away. Some were still in their homeland. So Nebuchadnezzar comes again in 597 B.C. In 597 B.C. then, Ezekiel, the man that we just read after, he was carried into captivity. And he was the preacher by the river Kebar, that is out in the countryside. And so God still had prophets over here while they're in Babylonian captivity. And he's still trying to get the hearts of the people back to God. Well, Judah, of course, still back, some of them back in their homeland, still have not turned away from all their wicked ways. And so it is in about 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes and he levels Jerusalem. And so this is now all of them are in Babylonian captivity. You see, Babylon taken over the Assyrians. The Assyrians fell in 612 B.C., and so to the Babylonians. And so the Babylonians now have all of those who had been carried away by the Assyrians. And now also they've taken all of Judah. And so now then they're in Babylonian captivity and going to stay there. Interestingly, in 539 B.C., the Medo-Persians come to power. They take over the Babylonians. And in 536 B.C., you have Cyrus, who had been mentioned by Daniel 150 years earlier, that he would release them. Now that would be interesting, and find your name in the Bible. And you're not even one of God's children. You're a Medo-Persian. All people were God's children in the sense he created them. But he was polytheistic and he was not an Israelite. I often wonder, and this is just Billy Bland wondering, that gets me in trouble, I guess, but I wonder if old Daniel ever showed King Cyrus. I started going through the kings in my mind which one it was. Cyrus. But in 536 B.C., whatever happened, Cyrus says, all of you can go back home. From 606 then to 536, there's the 70 years that Jeremiah had talked about. But now, right now, we're in the midst of that captivity. And Israel is saying, or Judah, they're saying, you know, the Lord's just not fair. Well, God says, is not my way fair? Is not my way equal, and is not your way unequal? What were they saying? They were saying, we ought to be able to live any way we want to and not have any consequences. Does that sound like some today? My life, I live it the way I want to, and it's not fair if you don't go along with it, and things of that nature. And I like what Brother John DeBerry said among the generation of today. Sometimes he said, we've been so busy giving our children what we did not have that we have forgotten to give them what we did have. Some of that has to do with respect, hard work, and not a sense of entitlement, but rather a sense of dignity and to respect the elders and to go forward. And I find some young people that have that, and I'm grateful for that, but then there are others who don't want to work. I remember going into a popular restaurant some time ago, and ordering just a cup of coffee. Well, a group around, they had not made any coffee, but they'd already taken my money. And so they said, well, we'll have to make some. And I said, okay. Well, but after a little while, and still we're not getting around, whatever, I finally just said, I tell you what, if you'll just give me my money back, I'll be on my way. And so they said, well, we'll have to get the manager. All of this for what, a dollar maybe or something? I forgot what it was. But anyway, they go get the manager. The manager was not happy, and I think she was not happy with me because I had just said, give me my money back. Maybe she was frustrated others. I don't know. But she didn't say a word to me. She gets out a receipt, and she puts it on the counter, and then she says in a snide manner, sign this. And she hands me an ink pen. I try to write with ink pen. Guess what? It wouldn't write. I looked up at her and I said, ma'am, even your ink pen in this place does not work. Well, I'm sure I'm not her favorite customer right now. But yet they want raises. Okay, and I'm for raises, but I'm for work also. But you see, God's way's not right. God's way's not fair. God says, are not my ways fair? Are not my ways equal? But your ways unequal? Why, if you live in sin, you're going to die in your sin. Is that a surprise? And if you'll turn away from your sin, you'll die in righteousness and you'll live. Is that a surprise? It should not be. That is what is right. But God shows his ways are equal and their ways are unequal. And he says, judgment day is coming. But he calls upon Israel. He says, create in you a new heart. Create in you a right spirit. I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says God. I don't delight, God speaking, I don't delight that any wicked person dies in his iniquity. Wherefore turn ye. For then he says, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God is pleading with them, isn't he? God is the one who is offended, but he says, but why will you die? Why do you keep going on in your stubbornness? And why is it that you will die? You know, there are some people today who are dead. Now, they're very much alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. Death is the idea of separation. And so they're separated from God's fellowship. Consequently, as Ephesians 2:1 we noted this morning, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, Paul talks about the woman who gives herself over to pleasure is dead while she liveth. And so we can be very much alive. We can be prospering physically, materially, in every way, and be dead spiritually. And so we want to go to God's Word tonight and answer this question, or at least look at this question, that God asked, why will ye die, O house of Israel? We want to ask, why is it that some people will die spiritually? Some people will die spiritually because of a lack of knowledge, if you will, ignorance. Now, when we say ignorance, we don't mean by this that they don't have the capability of learning. Someone has said, I think it's Will Rogers that said, we're all ignorant just in different areas. We're all ignorant in some fields. But friends, we don't need to be ignorant of God's Word. You remember what Jesus said? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But some people just remain totally ignorant of God's ways, and yet think that God ought to act in a certain way, but they never go to God's Word and find out about His character, about His will, and yet they expect God's blessings. Are we asking for affirmation or information? Now, what do I mean by that? Interestingly, I was listening to some people back a few years ago now, before our most current election. Do you think some people were upset over this election? Here's what they tell me overseas. I travel overseas every year. And when I got to Singapore, they said, the way we see it, Brother Bland, is you have a choice between this year in election, between Nebuchadnezzar and Jezebel. He said, that's the way we looked at it. Well, I wasn't there to talk politics with them, but be that as it may, you know what? America was very much divided, was it not, to a large degree, in opinions. And you couldn't even talk about it without people getting angry. And so they pulled in a group of people to ask them, why do we get angry when we start talking politics, and especially the election this year? Why does it bother you to have your views reviewed and then maybe an opposing view offered? And the one who was directing it said this, I came away with this conclusion. He says, most people today are wanting affirmation, not information. That is, they already believe what they believed, and they want you to affirm it. They don't want counter debate on it. They've already made up their minds, whether it's based on evidence or not, this is just what I want to happen, and consequently then, I want you to affirm what I believe. Don't give me any more new information. In fact, interestingly, sometimes they would take the other person's policy and assign it to another individual, and they'd be opposed for it. But then when they learned it was for the very one that they were voting for, all of a sudden it was, well, it's a good idea. They wanted affirmation, not information. Let me ask you this. Is it the case that religiously that we are wanting affirmation, not information? We want people to affirm what I believe is correct. Don't confuse me with the facts. Am I willing to look at it objectively and draw the conclusions that's warranted by the evidence? Well, hopefully we've not gotten to the stage to where we will not receive information. That is, I believe what I believe, and I want you to affirm it. And if you don't, I get mad at you. You see, that's not seeking information. It's just I want to believe. That's subjectivism, isn't it? That's what it is. Not objective, but subjective. If I want to believe a ruler is 6 inches long, that's the way it's got to be, and I want you to affirm that. If you confuse me by saying it's 12, I get angry. You see, that's subjective versus objective. Ignorance is not bliss, friends, and you know that. We know that in civil law. I have an idea that if I were to leave out of here on Highway 72 tonight, driving about 90 miles an hour, and I got stopped, I'd tell the policeman, well, you know what, I didn't know what the speed limit was. I didn't see a sign out here anywhere. Therefore, you cannot give me a ticket. He might teach me the laws of Alabama a little more perfectly if I were to argue that. He would say, it's your responsibility to know what the speed limit is if you're driving on these highways. But it's not an excuse in God's law either. Yet many of us sometimes will think that maybe people, if they just die in their ignorance, that God's going to save them in some way. Well, if God were going to do that, the worst thing we could ever do is take them the gospel. Because they might reject it and then they'd be lost. Whereas if we didn't take them the gospel, they'd be saved, you see. But 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 says that those who know not God and obey not the gospel are lost. Hosea says, Hosea 4:6, or God said it through Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's not that they didn't have access to it. They just rejected it. Many, you see, shut their eyes to the truth. I remember a science teacher with whom I had a Bible study on an occasion, and she learned the truth for the very first time, and she looked up at me after she compared her conversion with the Bible conversions, and she looked at me and she said, why don't people see this? And I said, it's because they read it with denominational glasses on. They've already got in their mind what they want to believe, and when they read over the Bible, they're just seeking affirmation, not information. It was through ignorance that some demanded the death of Jesus, according to Acts 3:17. And I know that through ignorance he did it. So, you see, ignorance is not bliss. It cost Jesus his life. The Jews were ignorant about it. Paul, even under the Jewish law, he said he did it ignorantly in unbelief. But fortunately, he learned the truth and he obeyed it. You see, he was an honest individual. And there are many people today who are honest, but maybe lacking the knowledge. And so we present the knowledge, hopefully. We present the Word of God to them. And people who are honest will obey the truth, or else they'll cease to be honest, you see. You know, some people are ignorant. One fellow said it this way. Some are ignorant that they're ignorant. They don't know that they don't know. He said, but I guess that's better than being willfully ignorant. You can help a person who's ignorant that he's ignorant if you give him the information. But a man who's willfully ignorant, there's not much hope for him, is it? Because he's not going to believe it in spite of all of the evidence that is there. So some people will die, spiritually speaking, because of ignorance of God and His will. Also, some people just rebel. Some people, for whatever reasons, rebel against God. That was Cain, wasn't it? Genesis 4. Well, God even tried to plead with him before he would carry through with his faulty worship that God had not authorized. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But sin lies at the door. Well, Cain got angry and even killed his brother, didn't he, over it. And then committed another sin by lying to God when he said, I don't even know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? What about Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, who offered an unauthorized fire unto the Lord, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them? They died in their transgression. What were they doing? They were rebelling against God. Now, they knew God's will, but they just rebelled against Him. Wanted to do it their way. Israel murmuring, Numbers chapters 21. Well, over and over again, God had demonstrated His care for them, but it wasn't enough. So they began to murmur against God. What are they doing? They're rebelling against God. I've known a people to depart from God and then began to talk about how great it is. I think you should not laugh at God. You're thinking I'm getting out of God's control and now you're loving it, but you don't, not going to love the end result of it. Some today also know God's will and yet rebel against Him. You know, during the times that Jesus was here upon the earth, there were those who knew who He was, but they wouldn't confess Him. Why not? They didn't want to be put out of the synagogues. John 12, 42 and 43, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, why not? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him. Did you know that the demons believed in Jesus and even confessed Him? But these religious rulers believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him. Well, they didn't even have a strong enough faith in to become a good demon, someone pointed out. Because the demons went a step further and they would confess, "Who we know who thou art. Art thou come hither to torment us for our time?" You know, you and I are faced with this challenge every day. Do we confess Jesus? As school, at our workplace, everyday life? Or are we ashamed of Him? Well, if we're ashamed of Him, He's going to be ashamed of us. And some people will continue in that sin of rebellion until their heart becomes harder and harder and harder. And that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He says, their hearts are seared. Hearts are hardened. Why, the Hebrews writer warns us, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear His voice, watch this now, harden not your heart, lest any of you be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't allow your heart to become hard. When you hear the gospel proclaimed, you know what you ought to do, but you don't do it. What are you doing? You're hardening your heart, aren't you? And if we aren't careful, it gets easier each time to reject the gospel. We're setting ourselves up then for a hard heart. So some people will die because of ignorance. Others will die because of rebellion. Closely related to this is pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Some people perhaps have such a high esteem of themselves that they can never admit they've been wrong. And they're proud of that. They have an ego problem, perhaps. even when it comes to obeying God. Brother Garland Elkins used to joke about a man who was given an award for being humble, but then they said they had to take it away from him because he wore it. Well, he was proud of his humility. Well, we cannot be proud of our humility. That's a false humility, isn't it? Some members of the church, though, notice the pride. We get our feelings hurt. What do? Take it out on the Lord. Somebody at church hurt my feelings. I'll never go back down there anymore. I'll never go back to the church anymore. Well, the Lord didn't do it to you. You say, well, there are hypocrites down there. Yes, and those same hypocrites probably go to Kroger. They probably go to whatever, Walmart, other places like that. But we don't say, I'm going to quit going to Walmart. There's a hypocrite at Walmart. Not going to go back down there anymore. Someone said, well, what about hypocrites in the church? He said, if Noah could stay on the ark with two skunks, I can stay in the Lord's church. The Lord's going to take care of the skunks in the church, isn't he? He's going to take care of the hypocrites. We read about what's going to happen. I don't want to spend an eternity with a hypocrite. But you see, my faith is in God. And I hope my fellow man treats me right, but my faith is in God. And that's where then our faith must be. And the Bible tells us what to do when we've been offended and how to take care of that. Matthew chapter 18. Well, but then again, some people reject the truth because of preconceived ideas and their opinions. If you have many Bible studies with the people, you know this. They say, here's the way I've got God figured that's going to happen on the day of judgment. One man told me this way. He says, God has two hands. I'd like to ask him, first of all, where he learned that. God is a spirit. I know that the hands of the Lord are not shortened and cannot save. But if he learned that the Lord had hands, and that's a big long word, what, anthropomorphism, if I can get that word out without stumbling, meaning giving human characteristics to a deity, is the idea so that we understand God. But where did he learn that the Lord had two hands, except from the Bible? Well, what does he read the rest of it and find out what God's will is? But here's what he said. Here's the way I've got it figured. God's got two hands. One is justice, and the other one is mercy. And that hand of mercy far exceeds the hand of justice. Now, why did he say that? Because he was living in sin and did not want to give it up. And God's just going to go ahead and save me anyway. That's the way I've got it figured, he's telling me. You see, that's pride, isn't it? That's a problem with pride. Sometimes people reject the truth because it's different than what their parents believed. Are you trying to tell me my parents were wrong? Well, I didn't know your parents. I just know what is right. Isn't it interesting? We say, you know, if it's good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me. Yet I don't want to farm like my parents did. I don't want to do anything else much like my parents had to do. In fact, if my parents were alive today, they'd say, son, there's a much better way than the way I did this. Hopefully I taught you better than that. But you know what hopefully my parents have taught me? I'm talking here about all of us, and that's to be honest. Consequently, then, if you learn the truth, you're doing your parents an honor by being honest and obeying the truth. But you know, another reason why people will die in their sins is because of the pleasure of sin. Sin has some pleasure to it. I would be very naive, and I'd be very wrong to tell you that there's no pleasure in sin. That's what makes it so attractive. But yet the consequences of sin are not pleasant. In fact, the Hebrews writer tells us that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now think about that for a moment. What would he have been? He would have been the son of Pharaoh's daughter, basically Pharaoh's grandson. That means he would have had all the wealth of Egypt. He would have had great power. He would have had servants. But he refused that. Now why? He said, I'm joining in with the Israelites. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that there is an eternal reward being with God's people. Consequently, then he says, I reject all of this wealth. I reject all of this power. I'm going to be with those slaves out there because they are God's people. and I want to be one of God's people. And in fact, he's going to deliver them, as you know. Now, the business world out here would say, oh, that's very foolish. Look what he gave up. Look what he could have had. And the world is telling us the same way in many ways today. Oh, if you will just go do this, even though you may have been taught and you know from God's word it's wrong, but look what you will gain. Are you so foolish to do that? And so people begin to ridicule you, call you goody two-shoes and call you a lot of different names. Oh, you think you're so righteous and things of that. Well, friend, I know what is right, and I know I want to be God with God's people. You see, also, there's that thorny ground soil that we read about in Luke 8:14. The seed that was sown, the Lord gave in that parable of the sower. You remember some fell among the thorny soil, and what does he say that represents? While the pleasures of this life, among various other things, finally come along, the cares and the pleasures of this life choke that plant until it cannot prosper. It finally dies. What are we seeing today? The pleasures and the cares of this world, be it work, be it ball games, be it whatever, and nothing wrong with work. There's dignity to work. I just talked about that. Nothing wrong with ball games. But it's almost become a religion to many, to the point that there is no time for God anymore. And so the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke that Christian, if you will, until eventually he's no longer with us. The cares of this world. You see, Satan is sly. You don't have to go out and do a lot of wicked things. Just don't serve God. Don't let that be priority in your life. That's like the fatted calf, is it not? Why, he enjoys all that feed that he's getting, but he doesn't realize that's fattening the calf for the slaughter. The pleasures of sin. Then finally, some people will die because of just mere neglect. Again, they're not out doing a lot of bad things, but they're not doing good things either. People today are lost and have faced judgment, would be lost eternally. Not because they're mean, not because that they're immoral people. In fact, they may even be very good, morally speaking, as we think of morals. But they've never become a child of God. In essence, they're maybe not realizing this, but they're saying, I'm good enough to go to heaven without being in Christ. And so they neglect to obey God. Remember what the Hebrews writer says, Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so while salvation cannot be earned, it can be neglected. God's plan of salvation is very simple to understand. You see, none of us is perfect. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, God sends His Son to die for us so that we don't have to pay that penalty. You see, Jesus paid it, but I neglect to then apply that remedy to my situation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he tells us then that I must believe in him if I want to be saved, John 8:24. That I must repent of my sins, Luke 13 and verse number 3. And that I confess that Jesus is the Christ, Acts 8 and verse 37. And then I'm immersed in water for the forgiveness or remission of my sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Upon doing that, the Lord adds me to His church. But you see, I neglect that. Or perhaps I understand it and I have good intentions and I see, yes, I know I need to have whatever sins it is, be there many or few, they need to be forgiven. But I'm waiting for a better occasion than now. You see, I'm waiting for that convenient time like Festus did, or rather Felix did in Acts 24 and verse 25. Go thy way this time. And when I have a convenient season, then will I call for thee. And so we're looking for that convenient time. Again, we're doing things our way rather than God's way. So in spite of the fact that Jesus died for all people, there are many people who are spiritually dead. But God says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. If we are lost, it's not God's fault. It is because we have chosen to be lost, even though Jesus Christ died for us. But the sad reality, or the good reality is that God does not want any of us to be lost. 1 Timothy 2:4, he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want us to remain ignorant of God's plan of salvation that I just mentioned. You see how simple that is to understand? And so now then, all I need to do is render obedience unto the gospel. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Let none of these things, or let any reason really, be why we would die. But let us come to God while we have time and we have opportunity. We have the mindset that we can so do it. Tonight, the Lord's invitation is open. And it's open for you. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to come. Or if you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you've turned away and you need to come back, we implore you to come. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And God will restore you. And if you're subject to his invitation, won't you come us together as we stand and sing this song of invitation.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the Valdosta Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at 256-381-0331.